It's just wonderful to be with everybody tonight. We especially want to welcome those that may be a guest this evening. We invite everybody to take your Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll begin there in just a moment as we think about our sermon tonight of living in a broken world. Living in a broken world. You know, a lot of the times, we're able to distract ourselves. We're able to look out at the world. We're able to see the beautiful sunrises or sunsets. We go on vacation and we have such a nice time. We think about what an enjoyable place this is. We think about how amazing God's handiwork is in the world, from the mountains to the Grand Canyon to everything else. Say, hey, this is a pretty beautiful world. And it is beautiful. All creation brings glory and praise to God. But there are other times that we see just how broken our world is. We look around and we see examples of evil being called good. And in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah speaks about God's people even. And he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And it really is heartbreaking when those things that are evil, those things that are hurtful, hateful, and wrong are celebrated or called good. And yet that happens in our world. That happens time and time again. And the fact is we do live in a broken world where there is senseless violence. But every human that's ever lived has lived in a broken world, haven't they? Adam and Eve had it good for a little while, but then they broke it. And we've just followed in their footsteps, continuing in sin. And Jesus came into this broken world to make it better. Jesus came into this broken world to bring His people out of it so there could be a new heaven and a new earth. And we need to think tonight about what it means for us as a people who are not of this world to live in this broken world the way Christ did and the way the righteous have before us. Take your Bibles with me again, please, to Galatians chapter 5. And verse 19. Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at verse 19. And we'll just look at these things that, of course, the Scriptures call as evil, and we are all too familiar with them. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet he goes on there in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, with a contrast. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law." It's true we live in a broken world, but the good news, I guess, is don't panic. It's been broken for a long time, and God has the instructions for how we're to handle this. You know, as I thought about what passage do I take you to, how do we study the concept of living in a broken world, it dawns on me that the whole Bible is our instruction for how to live in a broken world. And that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God had some options, right? God could have just struck them dead and started again with a new man and a new woman. Or God could have just taken Adam and Eve out of this broken world. But He didn't do that. Instead, He actually sent them out into the brokenness of the world and said, "Eve, here's how it's going to be. And Adam, here's how it's going to be. But go out into that broken world and fulfill the mission that I have given you anyway." That's pretty special for us to think about. We don't have to panic. It's been broken. And we can continue to be the people that God has called us to be. We can continue to fulfill the mission that God has entrusted to us, just as He entrusted Adam and Eve with a mission as well. And so how do we kind of boil that down? Well, look at Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, I think we would just say we need to renew our minds. If we're going to live in a broken world, then we need to have that renewed spirit, that purified heart that chooses to be different from the world around us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." It's a familiar verse to those that are members here that need to live a transformed life. But I'd like you to kind of connect that verse tonight with Hebrews chapter 10 about the very purpose of our assemblies as we stir one another up to love and to good deeds. And then he says, you do that all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we need to renew our minds all the more as we just see how truly broken our world is. And I know you say, okay, Philip, I get that. I need to renew my mind. That's why I came tonight. I need to start my week this way. But what can you tell me for navigating this? Because just like Adam and Eve had to go out into the brokenness of this world as they had brought sin in, and there were challenges and there were obstacles they had to face, what about the obstacles we face right now, right here, in our families, in our lives, with the sins that we are confronted with? How do we navigate that? And I think of Genesis 18. We're going to take the majority of our lesson tonight from Genesis chapter 18 and Genesis chapter 19, a chapter that begins with good news but moves into some dangerous news, some things that are very difficult, and we learn how Abraham and how Lot begin to navigate the broken world that they are in, and there's some powerful lessons for us that are extremely beneficial. So let's come to Genesis chapter 18 tonight, and we'll start learning from Lot in this chapter. As I said, it's a good news kind of chapter. The angels come and they visit Abraham and Sarah. They tell them that they're going to have this child that's going to be born. Isaac is going to be on his way. God's promises are going to be fulfilled. But there's a shift. Because not only do they have a message about the promises of God and the plan of God, but they have a message about the punishment of God that is surely coming on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Begin reading with me in Genesis chapter 18. In verse 16, then the men rose up from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and a mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I've chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. Their sin is exceedingly grave. God is going to fill Abraham in on just how broken the world is. Verse 21, I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry which has come to me. And if not, then I will know. I want you to appreciate from verse 21 that God has in mind a very serious punishment here. And before he enacts that punishment, he wants to be absolutely sure. He's going to go in this sense of to see it face to face, to see it with his own eyes. Are they really as wicked as people have been praying about? Are they really as wicked as this outcry has come up to him? Because God takes the sin of the world very seriously. Verse 22, then the men turned away and went down toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now Abraham has to ask that question in verse 23. He has to ask that question because he knows that his nephew, Lot, a member of his own family, he knows that Lot lives in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he thinks, oh no, this is not just God's punishment or a wicked city. This is my own family that's going to be suffering from this. Will you indeed swipe away the righteous with the wicked? So Abraham says in verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. I'll tell you in verse 26, we see, of course, God's justice. But we see something else. We see that Abraham is not nearly as familiar with these cities as God is. Because Abraham, you know, just surely thinks there would be at least 50 people in the city. And yet the conversation continues. Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Dust and ashes is a neat phrase for Abraham to use in verse 27 because he understands that man has been created from the dust. And in this society, it would be very common, instead of there being burials at a funeral, but for the body to be burned. He seems to be saying, my beginning is nothing, my end is nothing, and yet I am speaking to the Creator of everything. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking five. Will you destroy the whole city because of five? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. And he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. And he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Chapter 19, verse 1. And the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house. Spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. Now something seems to be different about these men, because while Lot is a righteous man and would certainly extend hospitality to invite them in, he would not necessarily bow down before the strangers that come into the city. He seems to recognize them as unique. They said to him at verse 2, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Hold on to that phrase. We're going to come back to it. They called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind them and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you. Do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands, brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Abraham and Lot are all too aware through these two chapters of just how broken their world is. And yet both of them in their own ways begin to navigate these circumstances in ways that give us some tremendous lessons. And although the nature of the sin in chapter 18 and chapter 19 is sexual, this would apply to many different types of sin. It doesn't matter if we're talking about pride or anger or greed or materialism or immodesty, whatever you want to deal with. There's some powerful lessons from these men. Let's start with Lot. Can I say that one thing we should learn from Lot? Is that he is willing to actually engage these men in conversation. You have to know that if an angry mob shows up at your door, you're having a bad day. All right? But these men come out, and rather than just giving up on this guest and kicking the guest back out into the square, Lot wants to go and he wants to try to reason with people who are determined to commit sin. That takes faith. And as Christians today, navigating our broken world, we need that kind of faith that says, all right, even if there is little hope of us coming to agreement, let's have this conversation. Why would we do that? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 shows us that we can't guess, and we can't assume, and we can't prejudge who will and who will not repent of their sin and be saved in the blood of Christ. And if people from Corinth would turn away from all kinds of sins, which certainly were present here in Sodom and Gomorrah, then who are we to give up on those precious souls that Christ died to save? We cannot assume that anyone is beyond the saving power of God. So we need to engage even in very difficult conversation. And then look at the way he talks to these guys. Look at verse 7 again. Not only does he engage in conversation with them, but he speaks with kindness. He speaks with respect. The very first word out of his mouth is please. Now, I'm not sure that gets him very far, but at least he said it, right? The very first thing he does is say, please. He appeals to them. He speaks to them on terms of equality. There is this kindness. And he doesn't just say, please, little children, listen to me, the one who knows everything. No, he says, please, brothers. We're fellow citizens here. I'm a part of this city like you're a part of this city. We should be able to have a conversation. You know, in our country today, we need to be able to do that. Please. We're all Americans here. You know, we're all whatever. We all are people here who are seeking to do what's right, seeking to take care of our family, whatever the common point is that we can begin the conversation with. Lot does not come to them with an air of superiority, but appeals to them, asking for them to engage in a beneficial conversation. And as he does this, look at verse 27. He says, please, my brothers, do not act. Do not act. He knows why they're there. And yet he makes a distinction between the temptation and the action. And there are going to be times that we engage with people in our broken world, and we need to keep that same distinction in mind. Yes, they may be tempted, and certainly the Bible reveals to us that temptation, especially lustful temptation, can build up in the heart to a point in which our very heart and the thoughts of our heart is sinful. And yet he's giving them the chance to turn back. He's giving them the chance to deny that temptation, to resist and to fight that temptation. He says, do not act. But then the next word, it kind of seals the conversation. Do not act wickedly. And what Lot does is something that we have to do. We have to tell people that there is a moral component to the decisions that we make in this life. We have to tell people that God actually has covenant laws which must be obeyed. There is a moral component. He describes the action they are seeking to perform as wicked. We have to admit that. We have to stand by our convictions. When something is not appropriate, we need to express that. It doesn't matter if it's idolatry or selfishness, pornography, fraud, whatever it is. If it's wicked in the eyes of God, that needs to come across in our communication. Now, they seem to shut him down as soon as he says that. And he seems almost to anticipate that they're not going to like him saying, don't act. In fact, don't act wickedly. And so the thing that Lot proposes that we should never do is that he offers to the world that he's living in a horrible compromise, right? I mean, any of us that have studied this before, we know that what he suggests here in verse 8 is just disgusting. But I want you to take a big point away from this. There are plenty of people in our world today that will say, okay, you have a moral standard, and you have expressed your moral standard, and I have a different standard, and the way that we're going to resolve this is we just have to find a compromise. I want you to know that if something is wicked, there is no compromise. We can't compromise. Because no matter how much you give, as soon as you take God's standard and try to change it, you've given far too much. And even if you would give all that Lot offered and pay that kind of price, it will not satisfy those who are determined to act wickedly. This is a horrible compromise that he offers. But he does one more good thing. At the end of verse 8, only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. What Lot does is acknowledge he has a moral responsibility. It's not just that he's asking them to behave in a godly and a holy way. He knows that God expects him to behave in a holy and a godly way. He himself is accountable. If he says nothing, then he is as guilty as they are. If he does nothing to stand up and oppose sin, he's as guilty as they are. they are guests in his home. They've taken shelter under his roof. And so he must speak up. And he must express his own conviction and responsibility. Now, with the obvious exception that I've mentioned of the horrible compromise, everything else Lot does in this passage is something that we can do as we engage people in conversation and we try to show them that there is a Savior who wants to redeem them and wants to transform them. And that's not always going to be easy, but we need to show the kind of kindness that Lot does. We need to keep those conversations moving forward. But I asked you to hold in your mind a phrase from verse 4, that they were surrounding the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Why is verse 4 there? It is to answer the question that Abraham raised in the previous chapter. Is there even 10 within the city who are holy? And what we're shown in verse 4 is that the city has come. And maybe not everyone that's in this crowd is wanting to participate in this particular action, but it does seem that everyone in the crowd is being supportive of the evil that's proposed in this chapter. And that's what we're going to find in our world. There may be those that would say, well, I'm not personally going to participate in that wicked act, but I would support those that want to. I would support their freedom. I would support their right. I would support whatever it is. I would be on their side. And I would even be in the crowd counted among those who wanted to see them carry on in this activity. Well, we can't be in that crowd. We have to be like Lot, knowing the moral judgment of God and knowing that we have a moral responsibility. Verse 4 tells us, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. That is so very sad. It just proves again that the world is broken, but that's nothing new, and that good people have to stand out. Good people have to do something different. So I tell you, I admire what Lot did here, but it didn't change the outcome very much, did it? Only by the angels rescuing him from the doorway, bringing him back in, and ultimately leading his family out of the city, is Lot and his family spared. Could we go back to chapter 18 and learn a little bit from Abraham? Because what Abraham does is probably what we need to be doing. Abraham seems to handle this with even more wisdom than Lot does. And so I would hope that as Christians today, we would navigate even more like Abraham. What do we read? We saw beginning in verse 23 through the end of chapter 18 that Abraham was a man of prayer. That Abraham was willing to petition God, in fact, to petition God repeatedly and humbly for the sake of the safety of those who are righteous. He knew Lot was there, and he wondered if there was anybody else there. Were there 50? Were there 40? Were there 30? Were there 10? Would God please show mercy and grace to the righteous? When we come back to Abraham, we're reminded to pray for our world. To pray for God's mercy, to pray for God's long-suffering, to pray for God's patience upon this world. Because I would tell you that we need to still be the salt, we need to still be the light, we need to know that there is change that can take place, and that as long as God allows the world to continue, there's that opportunity for us to be the right kind of influence. I understand that there are times that we can't have the immediate impact we might want. Lot did not get an immediate impact or an immediate repentance. But there are seeds we can plant that can have long-term fruit if we would just pray for God to give them time and pray for God to continue to show His great mercy. We need to be like Abraham. What else can we do? Well, like Abraham, I would say we have to keep a little bit of distance so we ultimately fulfill the mission and the calling that God has given us. Back up to verse 19. Did that jump out at you when we read it? Chapter 18, verse 19. Why did God tell this plan to Abraham? He says, "For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." That's your mission. That is my mission. That my family, and not even just me and Tracy and the kids, but their kids, that next generation, that they would walk in righteousness and justice. And Abraham seems to understand that living in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah was not going to help him fulfill that mission. Lot seems to have been blinded to that. Lot has moved his family in, and it's devastating. Now come with me to Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. You need to be aware of this verse. Why is it that God comes in to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, a big part is obviously the sin we're reading about there, the lustful sins of chapter 19. But Ezekiel elaborates on this for us in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. He says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance." Does that sound like our broken world today? Saturated with arrogance. Not only did they have arrogance, but they had abundant food and careless ease. We just had a great lesson from Dave on laziness. Abundant food, careless ease, yet she did not help the poor and the needy. That selfishness, that greed, that stinginess, that lack of love for the neighbor. Ezekiel reminds us that that is some of the sin that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for as well. Now again, we said that the principles here apply to all types of sin, but you just need to be aware of this. You'll talk maybe from time to time with a gay or lesbian person who will say, "Oh no, you're all wrong, Christian. You don't even know your Bible. God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for this particular sin. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for what Ezekiel says, for their laziness and their pride and their failure to help the poor. What I'm trying to advocate or what I'm trying to do, that's fine." No, it's not fine. This verse doesn't say that what Genesis 19 reveals is fine. This verse just adds to our understanding of what's going on. And so what is Abraham able to do? Abraham is able to see all of the sin in this city. He's able to keep some distance. He's able to make sure he doesn't get swept away in the sins and overly influenced by what's going on there. Let me elaborate on this just a little bit more. We have to keep this distance despite the advantages that might be involved in living within that city and the advantages that might be there involved in partnering with that particular community. If you come back in Genesis chapter 13, you'll remember that Lot had to make this decision. Which way would he take his family and his livestock? In chapter 13, verse 8, Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left." But Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all of the valley of the Jordan. And Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Lot chose this. Lot could see the advantage. He could see how it would be wonderful for his flocks to enjoy all the water and all of the grass that was there. And yet, he gets closer and closer and closer into the city of Sodom. Verse 13 of chapter 13, "The men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." Even in this chapter, their sin is well known, and yet Lot has chosen those advantages. Well, what do I mean by that for today? Well, I guess I'll just get real blunt about it. I mean, if you're a wedding photographer, and you start finding that the majority of your business is coming from the LGBT community, that's going to be a problem. Because you can't just continually go to all of those weddings, doing all of those photographs, and think that's not going to influence you. Right? You can't do that. And again, not just that sin. If you're considering a business deal and you're looking at a merger maybe with another company, but you know the ethics of that company, that they cut corners, that they're dishonest, that they're constantly using the Lord's name in vain, don't kid yourself that you can somehow become close partners in business with these people and it not impact you. I don't think Lot had any intention in losing his family when he chose the greener grass. But the price was awfully high. And if we're living in a broken world, we need to not be naive about just how high that price really is. There are advantages to doing business in the kinds of places that are often consumed with sin. But it may make a lot more sense for us to pull back and for us to let go of some of that worldly success so that we can be a people that are not of this world. Lot was just too close. And you know what? Here's how I know he was too close. Yes, 2 Peter says that his righteous soul was tormented. But he got so close that the weakest members of his family, the most vulnerable, were swept up in sin. When we come to Genesis chapter 19, we don't have to read these. Genesis chapter 19, verse 14 through verse 16, we understand that his daughters left their heart in Sodom. That his daughters had been so horribly influenced by the sins they had witnessed that the sins they commit in verse 30 through 38 of the end of the chapter aren't even things that we're comfortable discussing in public. His daughters are corrupted, even though he is described as a righteous man with a tormented soul. You may be able to take your family into an environment where you say as the husband, "Oh, I'm strong. That's not going to get to me. I'm not going to use the language they use. I'm not going to tell the lies they tell. I'm not going to do the things they do." That's great. You may stay strong. But what influence is it going to have on your wife? What influence is it going to have on your kids? What influence is it going to have on your grandkids? It's not enough to get as close as you can. You've got to keep that distance that protects your family. In fact, enough distance that if you have to walk away completely, everybody can do it. You know, enough distance that if you have to just turn it off and be done with it, everybody's heart can let go. This is a simple example, but I can remember when my parents canceled cable. It was something where, you know, like you get cable for 30 days for free, and then mom called and told them to shut it off, and they didn't shut it off, and so we had it for like 4 months. And then finally, somebody in their billing department was like, "Hey, the Shoemakes have not been billed, and we've been giving them all this free cable." She's like, "Hey, you can turn it off. Just turn it off." And there was weeping and gnashing of teeth among me and my brothers. "No, don't cancel cable." Look, this is not a sermon about canceling cable. I don't care if you have cable or not. What this is a sermon about is, will your kids have the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth if you say, "No more shoot 'em up video games. We're not blasting these people off and watching the blood splatter across our 60-inch plasma TV anymore, because I don't think that's good for our hearts." How will they handle that? If you have to make a big decision and you say, "You know what, we're moving to this place, we're making this change, we're not going to go here anymore, or you're not going to be able to be with these particular friends anymore down the street," can they let their hearts go? Can they make sure that their hearts are grounded not in this world, but in the kingdom that we are living for and the kingdom that we are looking for? In Luke chapter 17 and verse 28, Jesus wants us to remember Lot's wife. That's the exact word he used. Remember Lot's wife. Because everything seemed normal. When we begin reading in verse 28, he says, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. Likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Don't let your heart get hooked into this world. Everyone's hearts need to be able to let go. And what that requires is just keeping some distance. I want you to have the dialogue. I want you to have the discussion. I want you to be the light. I want you to be the salt. But you have a responsibility, like Abraham had a responsibility, like I have a responsibility, to protect our family, to guide our children and their children after them, to honor the Lord. Because what Abraham knew was that a day of judgment was coming. That although we serve a loving, a forgiving, and a long-suffering God, for those that will not repent, for those that will not turn back, God will punish them. Verse 27, Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the valley, and he saw, behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. There is a day of judgment coming in which we will all give an account before the Lord for just how much we loved this present world. And as Christians, we are reminded not to love this world or the things in this world, but to make sure our loyalty is in our love for the Father. Tonight, I hope that this is a good reminder of just how broken our world is. Because when we remember just how broken it is, it makes our heart long for that home above. And there may be somebody here that you can see the way that sin has influenced you. And you don't want to miss that home above, and you want to confess and publicly repent of that sin that is in your life and seek the prayers and the support of the church family here. We are here for you. Just like Abraham was there for Lot, we are here for you. If there's someone here who wants to just leave this world, someone who wants to die to their old man and to be raised up from the waters of baptism, a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ, if you've never taken that step, you have that opportunity to have your sins forgiven and washed away. We make that available now. If you'll come forward while we stand and sing the song Selected.